You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today. At the Christian Research Institute, we do what we do because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
One of the best things that ever happened to me as a new believer was being told that all Christians memorize the Bible. By the time I found out that not all of them did, I was already hooked. Now, as I look back, I can truthfully say that nothing compares with the excitement of memorizing the Word of God. God has told us to write His Word on the tablet of our hearts, and with that call, He has provided the ability. Your mind is like a muscle. If you exercise it, you will increase its capacity to remember and recall. If you don't, like a muscle, it will atrophy. There are some practical tips for you to get started in memory. They are to set goals. I've often said, he who aims at nothing invariably hits it. Make those goals attainable. If your goals are unrealistic, you will undoubtedly become discouraged and give up. Then memorize with a family member or a friend. Memorizing with someone else is enjoyable and will also make you accountable. And then use normally unproductive time to review what you have memorized, such as while waiting in a line, perhaps at the airport, or when you're falling asleep. There's no time like the present to get started. And a good place to begin is Joshua 1:8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. If you want true prosperity, there it is. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Troy, listening on Bot Radio in Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, Troy.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm good. Thank you.
Good. I love your show.
Thank you so much.
I have two questions. My first question is about Joseph, Mary's husband.
Mm-hmm.
What's the best estimate for his age at the time they were married?
Well, I don't think anybody knows. The Bible doesn't tell us how old Joseph was when he married Mary. Joseph was known as a carpenter, as Jesus was. And the last mention chronologically of Joseph in the New Testament is in Luke's account of the Holy Family's pilgrimage to Jerusalem. That's found in Luke chapter 2. So many think that that implies that Joseph died when Jesus was young, or at least prior to the time that Jesus began his public ministry. There is a second century pseudepigraphal work called Protoevangelium of James, which claims that Joseph was an elderly widower with children by the time he married Mary. But again, that is a non-canonical book, and you have to judge it on its merit as such.
So there was not really a standard age for a youth in the Jewish culture to be married then?
Well, that's a different question. There is a representative age that we could point to, but I don't think this in any way gives us some information about the unique situation with Joseph and Mary.
Okay. Can you give me just a kind of a quick history of the origin of the word Jehovah? My understanding is it's not a true name for the Lord, that it's kind of a combination of two words, but I just wanted to see what you had to...
Well, that's essentially true.
Okay. And is there a biblical basis for coming up with that name, or is there any weight to it or merit, or is I know recently I worked with a Catholic man who said recently that the Roman Catholics have stopped using that name, Jehovah.
Well, the pronunciation is arbitrary to some degree because there are no vowels in the Hebrew, so the vowels are arbitrarily added, and so we don't really know how to pronounce YHWH. In fact, the whole idea behind it was God is so holy that his name is something that we shouldn't take upon our lips. So there was a reverence for God to such an extent that pronouncing his name was thought to be something that was sacrilegious. That's why there was no pronunciation. It was the unpronounceable name and vowels added to the name of God so that it could be pronounced. There's nothing wrong with pronouncing the name of God, obviously. God has bridged the chasm so that we can have a direct relationship with God.
Okay. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk to Aaron next, listening on Bot Radio in Washington, Missouri. Hi, Aaron.
Hi. How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm good. Real quick, I just have a quick question. My wife and I came across the author, K. Author, with Precept Ministries. And before we, spend any money or whatever on these books, because it seems like she has a lot of good books out, I was wondering what you could tell me about her, if you knew anything about her.
Well, she's a thoroughly orthodox biblical teacher. On essentials, I would agree with her. There are a lot of secondary issues we might debate vigorously and, of course, not divide over. We could debate them and have a cup of coffee together. She's a wonderful lady as well, elegant lady who has been teaching the Bible for many, many years through Precept Ministries, and do appreciate her as a person and appreciate the impact she's had for the kingdom.
Okay. That's what I was wondering, Hank. Thank you very much, and thank you for your service.
You got it. Want to go back to the phone lines. Julia next, Orange Park, Florida. Hi, Julia.
Hi, how you doing?
Good. How are you?
Good. All right. Here's my question. You might hear my son in the background also. Here's my question for you. I was a Christian all my life, but I was saved about a year ago. And when I was saved, you just know when you're saved. So what I'm experiencing right now is a passion for God to do his work. I listen to guys like John Piper and Paul Washer and Francis Chan, guys like that really sacrifice their everything to do the work for God. And I'm live around people that it just seems like they think so differently, in regards to the way they live their lives. Like, for example, my mom in law, she always talked about God, how much you have to have faith in God and this and that. But then she lives her life according to what she wants. She wants a big house. She wants this. She goes back and forth and she sees this guy and she does ungodly things with him. And I look at it, and when I bring it up to her, she says things like, well, everybody falls short from the glory of God and God forgives everybody. And then you see my parents, they always angry and they, with each other, and they never live in peace. And there's a big marriage problem going on with my parents. And they make up excuses why it's okay that that's happening and God understands. And I just don't understand what I'm supposed to be doing. There's times when I cry and I just can't, I don't know what to do. And I feel like all my family, all my friends are going to hell and they think they're saved. They think God is good and God forgives everything.
Well, that's an interesting dilemma. And I think that is the dilemma of modern day Christianity. I think as I've written about this, I've talked about the problem with contemporary Christianity being that a vast majority of Christians have never made the transition from declaration to discipleship. So they've never become slaves to righteousness. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I think, was right when he debunked easy believism in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. The cost of discipleship is great. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. There's nothing we can do to earn salvation, but as a Christian, we take up our cross and we daily follow him. And thus we put on not only the belt of truth, but the breastplate of righteousness. Truth without righteousness is abhorrent. No matter how correct our worldview, no matter how resplendent our orthodoxy, if it isn't coupled with righteousness, we forfeit the moral authority to speak. I have quoted Puritan writer William Gurnall in this sense in a book called The Covering, in which I say that Gurnall has likened an orthodox judgment coming from an unholy heart and an ungodly life to be as ugly as a man's head would be on a beast's shoulders. He said that the wretch who knows the truth but practices evil is worse than the man who is ignorant. So we have to put on the breastplate of righteousness and recognize that righteousness is the Christian life compressed in a single word. Now, we recognize as Christians that we are righteous because of a foreign righteousness, a righteousness not of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. But as Christians, we're also being sanctified. Therefore, consistency in the Christian life means a recognition that the one who caused us to be righteous is also daily conforming us to his own righteousness. And there's a process that takes place. It's not just osmosis. The process is we are Christians, Christians. We take the sacred name upon our lips, and we carry his life forward. We are his hands and his feet, and we demonstrate his reality. How? Not by mouthing slogans, but rather by following that which Jesus Christ modeled during his earthly sojourn, the spiritual disciplines. And if you want to be like Christ, you have to embrace those spiritual disciplines. Tom Landry, who was the famous coach of the Dallas Cowboys, once said that, you know, a good football coach teaches men to do things that they wouldn't ordinarily do so that they could be what they wouldn't ordinarily be. And I think that's the same idea that I'm communicating here, the idea that if we want to be Christ-like or Christians in the truest sense of the word, we have to exercise spiritual disciplines, and through that exercise, we'll become ever more like the Master who saved us.
Like my New Year resolution this year is to love people more. And my mom-in-law, for example, stays with us a lot. She goes back and forth through the custody of her kids and things like that. And I'm just wondering, you know, I know what she's coming back through. Every time she comes through my house, I know where she's been, what she's done, and I just feel I want to love her. I really do, but I feel this hate towards, you know, what she does, and it's so hard for me. I'm a person that it's hard for me to hide feelings too. So I mean, it's hard for me to really just focus on, okay, I'm gonna love her, I'm gonna love her, and then at the same time think like what is she doing? You know what I'm trying to say? Like, how do you balance that out?
Well, and that's where you need a lot of wisdom and a lot of help and a lot of prayer, and recognizing just how much we ourselves fall short of the glory and grace of God. Oftentimes with people that are direct family members, it is so hard to be an effective witness with our lips. And so I have counseled people over the years, testify by your life and by your love so that those who are around you, those who are closest to you, see that unbelievable reservoir of Christ within your life, and they thirst for what you have. And that opens up the opportunity to use your lips. So the way you should go about it is in inverse order. Not start with your lips, but start with your love and with your life, which opens up the opportunity to speak with your lips as well. Oftentimes, in family situations, the testimony of your life and love is the greatest testimony of all. I'm going to have to leave it at that. We are coming up to a station break. I have enough time to tell you that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without your support, we simply cannot do what we do. We do what we do, of course, because truth matters. It's not about being politically correct or about being popular. It is about doing the work of God the way we do the work of God, because truth matters. If I mention a false teacher, I'm not doing it for radio ratings. I'm doing it because truth matters. If I'm teaching you essential Christian doctrine, I'm doing so because truth matters. If I'm using the deviations of the cults as springboards or opportunities to share the gospel, I do it because truth matters. We'll be right back.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast, which reaches millions of people. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers answers to over 170 questions that typically stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the faith once for all delivered to the saints. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all of the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus new answers to some of today's toughest questions. Get your copy of this 550-page leather hardbound Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, packed with answers you need to more of today's challenging questions about the Bible and Christianity, for your gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Also, for your gift of $100 or more, receive a personalized copy and help support CRI at this critical time when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't touch that dial. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. On one extreme, Muslims are portrayed as a mad monolith, on the other as peace-loving pacifists. In the dark days immediately following 9/11, one thing was painfully obvious. More often than not, we were being informed by rhetoric and emotional stereotypes rather than reason and empirical studies. Many of us know Muslims already in our neighborhood or workplace. And with an ever-increasing population of Muslims all over the world, we should be ready to go to them as Christ calls. Islam, What You Must Know, the best of the Christian Research Journal, brings together the best articles of the Christian Research Journal on Islam to equip you to think Christianly about Muslims in order to reach them for Christ. To order this unique hardbound book on Islam, dial 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or order online at equip.org. From Genesis to Revelation, the entire New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors, including Richard Dreyfuss, John Voight, Kimberly Williams Paisley, Michael York, and Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
With feature film quality sound design and original score composed and conducted by Stefano Minetti, the Word of Promise audio Bible transports the listener back in time. When Moses led the children of Israel, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and when Jesus walked here on earth. Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Christian Research Institute is a ministry dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and our website, equip.org. But to continue this vital mission, we depend on your faithful, prayerful support. If you see the life-changing impact this ministry is having, please join with us on a consistent monthly basis so that we can continue to equip believers with the tools to stand firm in their faith and reach around the world with the transforming power of the gospel. To partner with us on a monthly basis, call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And do remember that when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'll send you the next six editions of the Christian Research Journal as my way of saying thank you from the bottom of my heart. It's also my way of equipping you to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. You can see how you can join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team online at equip.org, or just talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI, or, as always, write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk next to Lynn, listening on XM170 in San Francisco, California. Hi, Lynn.
Gosh, Hank, it sure is good to talk to you.
Nice talking to you.
Listen, I know you have discussed this on the radio several times over the years I've heard you, but I've never been in a situation where I needed to take notes.
Oh, okay.
And last year, my husband and I were retired and travel a lot, and we met just a lovely Mormon couple, and they're in their 60s. She was raised Mormon, and he converted from Baptist years ago to Mormonism. Now, I really don't expect to change their lifelong beliefs, but I do feel obligated to discuss with them why I really can't accept Joseph Smith as a prophet of God. And I just wondered if you could suggest a few topics of discussion where I could be gentle and respectful, but could initiate maybe a discussion to clarify why we really could never accept Joseph Smith.
Yeah, well, let me give you just three things to focus in on, and also let you know that I have a little booklet called The Mormon Mirage, Seeing Through the Illusion of Mainstream Mormonism, which actually takes the acronym Doctrine, which codifies the essentials of the historic Christian faith, and then uses it as a grid by which you can see where Mormonism deviates from the historic Christian faith with respect to essential Christian doctrine.
Is that on your website?
Probably is, but you can hang on and get a copy of it as well. But here's the bottom line. Christians believe that God is spirit, but Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, taught that God himself was once as we are now, and is an exalted man who sits enthroned in yonder heavens. So in Mormonism, there is a plurality of gods and a contention that as man is, God once was, and as God is, man may become. Now, that is a far cry from Orthodox Christianity. This strikes at the very heart of the nature of God and the nature of humanity. Secondly, let me mention that in Christianity, Jesus is the self-existent creator of all things. We see that in passages like Colossians chapter 1. In Mormonism, however, he's the spirit brother of Lucifer, who was conceived in heaven by a celestial mother, and then came in flesh as the result of the Father having sex with the Virgin Mary. Again, a far cry from what a Christian would hold with respect to the person and work of Jesus Christ and what a Christian would hold with respect to the Incarnation. Another point in sharp distinction to to Orthodox Christian theology, Mormons do not believe that the Bible is the infallible repository for redemptive revelation. In their view, it's the Book of Mormon. They say that the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone to our religion. So they have... Go ahead.
Well, they have mentioned that if I would only read the Book of Mormon, that I would understand. And, you know, I didn't really follow up on that. I'm just... I don't know if I should read the Book of Mormon.
Well, I would say this, probably not too delicately. You don't have to get into the sewer to know that it smells. The Book of Mormon has been absolutely disproven, not only by anthropology, but also by archaeology. The persons, the places, and the particulars that are chronicled in the Book of Mormon have no basis in reality. So it's no small wonder that Mormons resort to saying you have to accept the Book of Mormon not on the basis of facts, but rather on the basis of feelings. So they ask you to read the Book of Mormon and then experience a feeling, what they call a burning in the bosom, by which you are to say, oh, this is correct. But it is completely fraught with factual errors, and therefore, if the Bible was like that, we wouldn't believe the Bible. If we found through archaeology that belief in David was completely ill-conceived, had no basis in reality whatsoever, that'd be a big problem. If we found out that the Hittites were mythological, that'd be a big problem. If we found out that the Assyrians were completely mythological, that would be a problem. If we found contradictions in the Bible, it'd be a big problem. Mm-hmm. Instead, what we find with respect to the Bible is that with virtually every turn of the archaeologist's spade, there's more and more evidence that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. The same cannot be said for the Book of Mormon, and therein lies the problem. You know, here's the bottom line. Christians believe that they're going to stand before God dressed in the spotless robes of Christ's righteousness. Mormons, on the other hand, contend that they are going to appear before Heavenly Father dressed in fig leaf aprons and holding good works in their hands. And virtually everyone in Mormonism qualifies for heaven. You can be a murderer. You can be a vile person and make it into their celestial heaven. You can be a lukewarm Mormon or religious person and make it into their terrestrial heaven. Now, if you're a temple Mormon, then you can make it into their celestial heaven. And if you have been sealed in a secret temple ritual, then you can make it to the third level of the celestial kingdom and become a god of your own planet. This is a far cry from what we teach in Christianity, that we are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, and when we die, this universe is recreated to what it would have been if sin had never entered the world. So paradise lost becomes paradise restored. No such concept in the Bible of three different heavens and different categories of people going to the different heavens and these kinds of things. And then the idea that if you get to the third level, the celestial heaven, you can be a god in your own right and rule a planet of your own. This is something that is part and parcel of the fertile imagination of Mormons, but has no basis in reality.
Well, I really appreciate this. It does seem to me like Mormonism and... Oh, all of a sudden the word just went out of my mind. But the group of
Jehovah's Witnesses, maybe?
Yeah, no, not Jehovah's Witnesses. But I think my dad even belonged to it. They have rings and the whatever. The group of guys that wear the aprons when
the Masons.
What?
Freemasons.
Yes, the Freemason movement. It does sound an awful lot like that, doesn't it?
Well, there are some direct parallels, and there's good reason to believe that Joseph Smith picked up some of his ideas and concepts from Freemasonry.
Well, I sure appreciate this, and it's not that I want to lose these people as friends. I don't know if But I do want them to realize that I'm not a potential Mormon, and that I just have some serious differences in, and I fear for them. I fear for their soul.
And that's why you can be a friend to them, and also, if God gives you the opportunity, be a witness to them, but an informed witness as well.
Right. That's what I want to be, because, you know, I mean, there are some wonderful people who are in the Mormon faith, and those people do wonderful things, you know. I mean, they take care of each other, and they take care of their families, and they do good. They're good people, but they just are misguided.
Exactly. And again, the Mormon Mirage, seeing through the illusion of mainstream Mormonism, available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Appreciate your call.
Well, I appreciate you for providing resources like this for those of us who need some notes. Thank you very much, Hank.
You got it, Lynn. God bless you. I want to go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Larry. He's listening on KQCV, Oklahoma, Oklahoma. Hi, Larry.
Hi. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Okay. My question is, where was my spirit before I was conceived?
Well, remember that when a woman conceives, she conceives a body-soul unity. She doesn't conceive a mere body. She conceives a human being, and a human being is a body-soul unity. The same thing happens at death. There's an unnatural rending of that body-soul unity, and we wait for resurrection for the soul to return to the body.
So before I was conceived, where was my soul? Where was my spirit?
Well, when your mother conceived you, she conceived a human being, and to be a human being means that you are a body-soul unity. So there is no such thing as your body before conception, nor is there such a thing as your soul before conception. Your mother did not merely conceive a body. She conceived a body-soul unity. So your soul came into existence at conception.
Oh, okay. Then that answers the question, too. That's a good answer.
Well, I appreciate your call, Larry.
Thank you.
God bless you. And this is something that we need to be ever more mindful of. We are body-soul unities. At death, what happens is there is an unnatural separation of body and soul. If you're a believer, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But we are then awaiting in the presence of the Lord the greatest of all eventualities. And that is the time that the Lord returns with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ rise. And we are then resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. In that process, the soul returns to the body, and we are, for all eternity, what we were designed to be before sin entered the world. That is the great hope of Christianity. Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with death. It gives us something far more marvelous, a way to overcome death through the power of our resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll be right back with more of your questions on the other side of the break, so please don't touch that dial.
Since the beginning of the modern environmental movement, secular environmentalists have claimed that historic Christianity is largely responsible for today's environmental problems. The issue, however, is not what Christians think or how they behave. It's what the Bible teaches with regard to environmental stewardship. Should Christians be concerned about the environment, and to what extent? Dan Story answers this very question. The average American spends some 5 hours a day watching television. As a dominant cultural medium, television deserves serious attention from apologists who wish to demonstrate the difference between ideas promoted in popular culture and those within the Christian worldview. Author and media critic Robert Velarde demonstrates how to use this medium to reach our society and defend your faith. All of this and more can be found in the pages of the Christian Research Journal. To start your subscription today, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Don't change the station. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast in a moment.
In Ephesians 5:15-16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. We encourage you to become a Bible Answer Man support team member through a monthly giving commitment. To thank you, you will receive a free subscription to our award-winning magazine, The Christian Research Journal. For more information on a simple way to become a Bible Answer Man support team member, go online to equip.org. Again, that's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.
As an organization, the Christian Research Institute will not compromise nor submit to political correctness, no matter the cost, because truth matters. We have the spiritual resources necessary for you to prevail in the battle for truth. CRI equips you with well-researched tools to identify truth from error, right from wrong. But we can't do this without your support. We need you to partner with us in prayer and with your financial gifts so together we can continue to impact the world with the transforming power that only Jesus Christ can offer. Will you stand with us today? Learn how to become a Bible Answer Man supporter by calling 888-7000-CRI or just go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies? The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, or read Hank's latest thoughts on his blog at hankhanegraaff.blogspot.com. Become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or, as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. We now return to today's program. Once again, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Back to the phone lines. Curtis next, listening on KSIV in Missouri. Hi, Curtis.
Hi, Hank. I just really want to say I enjoy listening to your show on my way home from work. And my question involves the blessing of Jacob from his father Isaac. Why was he allowed to deceive, or why wasn't he rebuked for tricking his father? You know, dressing up as his brother Esau and preparing the goat and giving it to his father. Why didn't Isaac rebuke him for his actions? And why was he allowed to continue to be so blessed?
Well, remember that in a biblical worldview, there is one inviolate principle, and that is the consequences for sin follow inexorably like night follows day. In some cases, we have this completely cashed out. If you look at David, you have an example of a man who was a man after God's own heart, and yet, as a result of his sins, the sin of taking a census, his sin with Bathsheba, the sword never left his home. So the consequences follow inexorably like night follows day. God sorts all things out. That is true for the believer and the unbeliever. Now, if we are a believer, we're covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but there are still degrees of reward in heaven, just as there are degrees of punishment in hell. So there are consequences to sin in this life and for the life to come.
Okay. Now, that makes sense.
And while the Bible often shows us through narrative what we need to know rather than directly telling us, we can see in the narrative of Jacob's life that while he may not have experienced direct punishment, it's clear from the overall narrative of his life that he reaped what he sowed. With respect to deception, it is no mere coincidence that Jacob himself was deceived by his own children, and especially he mourned and suffered greatly over the apparent death of Joseph, which was, again, a function of deception, this time the deception on the part of his sons. So we see the biblical narrative that he did suffer for his sins, and therefore the principle, sin is never going unpunished, either in this life or the life to come. There's always something that happens. The consequences of our sins follow inexorably like night follows day. We can be absolutely certain that Jacob did not get away with deception.
Okay. I was just curious and thought, well, I'm going to call Hank and see what he has to say.
Well, appreciate your call, Curtis.
But, really enjoy your program.
Thank you so much. You got it. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dana. Dana's listening on Sirius 161 in Colorado. Hi, Dana.
Hi, Hank. I have a question in regard to Joyce Meyer. And I guess kind of my global question is, how can we identify false teaching? Because I used to think that Joyce was a pretty straight arrow, enjoyed listening to her. And then she kind of seemed to start to align herself more with the prosperity movement and Creflo Dollar, etc. So I guess that's a concern to me, because there are some people that I feel initially have good doctrine, good teaching, and then kind of go one way or the other. And how can we be aware and alert to some of the signs of when that happens?
Yeah, that's a really good question. I think the answer to that is to become so familiar with truth that when counterfeits loom on the horizon, you know it instantaneously. A lot of people want to spend their time looking at all the errors, and that may be an occupational hazard for someone in a ministry like I'm in, where you have to be able to answer questions for people. But I think that the real thing that you have to become familiar with is truth. Become so familiar with essentials that you immediately smell through discernment the counterfeit when it looms on the horizon.
Okay, and I was wondering also, you know, someone else that has a pretty good mass appeal, and I can't quite put my finger on it, and I'm hoping maybe you can for me, is if you might speak a little bit to Joel Osteen's ministry as well.
Yeah, the unfortunate thing about Joel Osteen is that his sermons in concert with other faith teachers consist of an endless string of undocumented anecdotes and urban legends that are buttressed by misquotations and misinterpretations of the Bible. Like Joyce Meyer, he teaches that Jesus Christ had to go to hell to be born again. So when Jesus says he paid it all on the cross, Joel Osteen says, no, Jesus, you didn't pay it all on the cross. You still have a debt to finish payment for in hell. And he says that is why Jesus presented his own blood in the high court of heaven as a sacrifice for all our sins, past, present, and future, and says that is precisely the reason that Jesus commanded Mary not to touch him after the resurrection. Why didn't Jesus want Mary to touch her? He says, I'll tell you what it was. Jesus had just risen from the grave, and he still had his holy blood on him. It was this blood he was going to use as a sacrifice for our sins. Of course, in biblical theology, we recognize that this is not the case. In biblical theology, we recognize every time we take communion, that he finished the work of atonement on the cross, and there was no more debt to be paid in hell. But this is just the start of the problem. He believes in the force of faith, and he believes it is so potent that even the sovereign of the universe is bound by the force of faith. He says that God knew Zechariah's negative confessions would stop his plan, and therefore he had to take away Zechariah's speech. So the force of faith is more powerful than the force of a sovereign God. These are just a microcosm of the many problems in his ministry, in his message. And while I cannot judge his motives, I can tell you that he has strayed far from the faith once for all delivered to the saints.
Yeah, Hank, I think it shows that we all really need to be alert and on our toes.
Yeah, and test. You have, for example, Joel Osteen telling you that we are to call the things that are not as if they already were. Now, he is saying this is what the Bible tells us. Now, how are you going to know whether that's true or not? Well, you got to test what Joel Osteen is saying in light of Scripture, just as you are to test what I say in light of Scripture. And if you go to the Scripture, you find out the Scripture says nothing of the sort. In fact, the very passage that Osteen is referencing, Romans 4:17, clearly communicates that it is the God who gives life, not we, who are to call those things that are not as though they were. So he is taking the text, he is twisting the text, and then using it as a pretext to communicate his word of faith theology. The only way you're going to know truth from error is to know the truth. Check what he says in light of Scripture, like the Bereans, and then hold fast to that which is good.
Okay, thank you so much, Hank. I appreciate your time.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call, Dana. Let's go back to the phone lines now, talk to Debbie. She's listening on XM 170 in Washington, Pennsylvania. Hi, Debbie.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I'm calling for some good Christian counsel. I had an incredible experience several months ago, immediately after prayer. I had been home alone, and I audibly heard God's voice. And since then, I've been searching the Scriptures and praying for guidance. And I just don't know what my next steps are.
Well, what did God say to you?
Well, he said, made in the glory of God. Six words. But I don't know what they mean.
Well, the thing that we are to do, whether we hear a voice, whether we see an angel, we are to test all things in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good, which is what I said to a previous caller. That is what the Scriptures teach us to do. So even if an angel would appear to you and say that Jesus Christ was not the Son of God, or the Bible was not the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, we can let that angel be accursed, because that angel, according to the Scripture, is a false messenger. Therefore, it would have to be a fallen angel, an emissary of the devil, as opposed to an emissary or an ambassador of Christ. So we have to test all things in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. Now, I can tell you this, that any message that is consistent with Scripture, you can hold fast to. That's why you take the message that you hear. You must always test your feelings, because feelings are notoriously unreliable in light of that which is proven to be reliable, the Word of God. You are fearfully and gloriously made. You are made in the image of God. You can praise Him for that. You are a reflection of God. You're not a reproduction of God, but you reflect God's moral attributes, and therefore you are made in His image. You're a child of the King, and you can have a relationship with the King through faith in Jesus Christ alone. So the message in itself is not a message that is inconsistent with the Bible, but your ultimate source is the Bible, not the message.
Okay, well, you've helped me some. Most of what I found was about, as humans were made for the glory of God, but couldn't find anything that referred to being made in the glory of God. So why would God speak to me audibly?
Well, I can't answer that question because I can't take an anecdote and analyze the anecdote. All I can do is take the anecdote and say, here is what the scripture says. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. The Son is the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And that word is encapsulated in what we call the Bible. So we have everything necessary for faith and practice. In other words, for doctrine and for living out doctrine through our deeds in the Bible. So we need to take the Bible as our standard for faith and practice and nothing else. When something else comes, we test it in light of Scripture. If it is harmonious with the Bible, we hold on to it. If it is not, we do not. And so your question is well placed as long as your trust is placed in the Scripture, not in an experience.
Okay. All right. Well, I've been fretting over this for several months, and I do appreciate your speaking with me about that. I thank you very much.
You got it. Debbie, appreciate your call, and for everyone who has listened into the broadcast and called, we thank you for your support. We thank you for being an encouragement to this ministry. We ask you, if you can, to be a partner in ministry. If you want to find out more about that, just check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Resource consultants standing by at 888-7000-CRI. Once again, we thank you for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. See you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer difficult Bible questions, and strengthen believers in their walk with the Lord. To find resources to help you, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Investors are concerned that there's more bad news.
Calling for an end to U.S. military operations.
The world is glued to the news headlines, anxiously awaiting what the future holds. So it's up to believers in Christ to be prepared to give well-reasoned answers about what lies ahead, based on sound Bible doctrine.
That's why The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff is such a vital resource for your library. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff covers today's most asked prophecy questions and reveals why answering them correctly matters so much in today's world. The Apocalypse Code will resolve many questions regarding the mysteries of the end times and help you give an informed answer for the hope that is in you. All you really need to know about understanding Revelation is what the rest of the Bible has to say. So order your copy of The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff, now available in softcover. To order, call 888-7000-CRI or look online at equip.org. When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information that points unmistakably unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.